morning, brothers.
Boy, what a build-up, huh? This better be good. Well, I love Bishop Sheen, as many of you know. He always says, beginning in any presentation with some humor, so I'm obedient to Bishop Sheen. It's a story about a young boy who went to a wedding with his little cousin, and after the wedding, the little cousin comes over to him and says, "So how many women can a man marry?" And the little boy says, 16. And his cousin said, "How do you get that?" And he goes, "Well, count it up." He said, "Four better, four worse, four richer, four poorer." So, talking about the... So hopefully I will not be misinterpreted like that priest. So today's talk is on Jesus the Redeemer. And we've been unveiling Jesus, all the different aspects. We just have not even scratched the scratch, as you know, of the surface of who Jesus is. So this isn't a small subject, but and there's a lot of things you can say about Jesus as Redeemer. You know, I always think of Redeemer. When somebody says redeem, I always think of S&H Green stamps. Remember those? They dial the thing, and the stamps would come out, and you paste up books, and you'd get, you know, something worthless. But in Jesus' case, he redeemed us for a high value, who he was. So what we're going to talk about today is, you know, we have a lot of prophetic words that we're going to go through. Now, Jim said an hour, so don't think that it's going to be like a really long hour. It goes like that, and because there's just so much the Lord is speaking to us in these words. And so be encouraged, brothers. It'll go fast. All right, so Isaiah 60, that's our founding scripture, as you know. That's where we got our name. But what I want to do is read it, and this is who we are, okay? This is our founding scripture. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen on you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Next slide. "Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you." They come to you. We're about receptivity, right? "Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice." This is good news, brothers. "Because the abundance of the sea." You ever see that? We talk about the tsunami prophecy. Did you ever read that in Isaiah 60? I never did. But all of a sudden, there it is. "Abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." So that's Isaiah 60. That's who we are. Now, Isaiah 61, next slide, is what we do. This is what we do. This is the mission of the Redeemer. Now, Jesus famously, you know, in the scripture, in the New Testament, think back, where was this read in the New Testament by Jesus? It was in the temple, right? And what happened? You look at Jesus' life, you know, he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Holy Spirit descends on him, and there's a voice, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased." And so what does the Lord do with sons he is well pleased with? Sends them to the desert. So you're highly favored if you're in a desert, brothers, because the Lord is well pleased with you. That's what he did to Jesus. So Jesus goes into the desert 40 days, and then what does he do? He comes back to the temple, and he unrolls the scroll on the Sabbath, and he reads Isaiah 60. And then what? He begins his mission. So this pattern is very familiar to me personally, and probably as you think about it, it's familiar for most of you as well. You know, I was baptized in the Spirit in 1983 at a teen retreat at City of the Lord. It was actually a young adults retreat for the college branch. And I remember I was dating my wife at the time, my future wife. It was my girlfriend then. And up to that point, you know, Jack Evans was there. Jack, you've been everywhere, haven't you? There he is. And he said, "Jeff, if you want to join the community someday, you know, just let me know." And I said, "Well, yeah, gotcha. I'll let you know." Okay. And we had 3 hours to read scripture, and I read 3 hours worth of scripture, and it's like, that was good. Great, you know. But not until the Eucharist did the Lord, you know, fill me with the Spirit. And so anyway, I saw my wife after that, my future wife. And she goes, "You look different." And I go, what? He says, it's like you're glowing or something different about you. I go, really? And so anyway, that was the beginning of my journey with the Lord, and in a deeper way, in a way that I knew him. And of course, you know, we got married. And as time goes on, the low-hanging fruit, that initial excitement, turns into, you know, people betraying you, people leaving you, hurt, anxiety, children, work, stress, you know, all the things of life, right? And so from about 1989 till about 2009, I was in a dark night of the soul. That's 20 years, brothers, 20-year dark night of the soul. So I don't know if we're not counting here, but that's a long time. And probably a few years was the Lord, and a lot of it was me. But, you know, I think the Lord, in that pattern, taking me to the desert, found out where he could trust me, and I found out where I could trust him. And I was just it was like the little donkeys in the Grand Canyon. Many of you have seen me use this example, but one day the pen was left open at the corral, and the donkeys, they're like, where are the donkeys? Did somebody steal them? And they look, and they're at the bottom of the canyon. All I knew how to do was just walk. They didn't know why, and that's what I was doing. I was just plogging ahead through that time, just in faith. And so that was my life for 20 years. And then Damien Stain came in town, and, you know, thank God, Jim, you had some vision to bring Damien. I remember when I saw the poster for his event, you know, I saw the picture of Damien, healing service, and I remember thinking, God, this is really stupid looking. You know, it looks really cheesy, you know, kind of healing, miracle service, all this. I had no heart for it at all. I was very like, I'll go and I'll help usher. How's that? And the Lord baptized me in the Spirit again at the service. So his timing was to bring me through that desert to teach me who he was and to live by faith and not by sight, not by experience, not by honor. It was by faith. And so since then, the Lord has really been calling me to mission. I think a lot of you other brothers have been called to that too. And when I say mission, the Lord brings people to our light and kings to your dawning brightness. What we're about, and we'll talk about this, is the new evangelization right now. And we'll get into a little bit more of this, but we don't have to go very far to spread Jesus and the scriptures and the abundant life to people. We don't have to go very far at all. So anyway, in 1990, Pope John Paul II published Redemptoris Missio, which was where this idea of the new evangelization came from. It was a papal encyclical. So slide 9. Next one. Well, go back. Isaiah 61. This is where we're at, brothers. This is what the Lord is calling us to. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Any of you feel bound or have felt bound? The Lord is about opening the prison. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Next. To comfort all those who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a garland instead of ashes. That's a blessing. The Lord wants to bless us. To give them a garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness, Holy Spirit, instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He blesses us to glorify himself. Amen? Amen. All right. So this is the mission of the Redeemer. So back to Pope John Paul. In 1990, next slide. One more. Go back. That's me at the Camino a couple weeks ago. I just wanted to show you that. That's... And Pam. Oh, yeah, her. All right. Yeah. I brought a souvenir back from Spain. This is it. It's the cheapest thing I could find. But Pope John Paul II, Redemptoris Missio, talked about our call for mission. It says, I wish to invite the church to renew her missionary commitment. The present document has as its goal an interior renewal of faith and Christian life. For missionary activity renews the church, revitalizes faith and Christian identity, and offers fresh enthusiasm and new incentive. Faith is strengthened when it is given to others. Next. It is in commitment to the church's universal mission that the new evangelization of Christian peoples will find inspiration and support. So the new evangelization, and this is where this concept came from, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but when I heard that term, I heard, okay, well, new, it's new, that's good, it's something new, and it's evangelization, that's good too, new evangelization. Well, that's good, that's a good thing. I'm glad he's calling us to that. But it didn't dawn on me until recently really what that meant. The new evangelization is separate from what they call mission ad gentis to the nations, the traditional evangelization, where you go to some country that doesn't know the Lord, has never had a tradition of Scripture, and you bring the Lord to them. New evangelization is to the baptized. Do you brothers all understand that? I hope, if anything, on this talk, that you understand this is our mission right now. At least City of the Lord is in a time where we're bringing the personal relationship of Jesus Christ to the baptized, so that the church is renewed and revitalized. That's what the Pope is calling us to in this. So we'll get into this a little bit later. But so Isaiah 61 is like a to-do list for people who want to follow and cooperate with the mission of the Redeemer. And at the men's retreat last year, there was a prophecy given with the basis of Isaiah 61. And this was the first time that I had really started stepping into what Scripture meant about the mission of the Redeemer. Because that's what Jesus read is who he is. In hearing this, it is fulfilled. That's what he said. So slide 13. Two more. There you go. This is the prophetic word. My chosen men, this day I remind you of my promises to you. I call you my priests. I am pouring out my oil of gladness over each of you. I pour my anointing over your heads, pouring down in abundance until you are covered and penetrated. My oil of anointing shall cleanse you, heal you, and purify you. My anointing over you shall define you. My priesthood is my gift to you. Know your identity as priests of my covenant with you. Next. My covenant with you is unbreakable. I see you, my priests. I see what you offer me and what you withhold. My priesthood demands sacrifice. Bring your idols and your hiddenness to me. Hold nothing back for yourself. Offer to me a worthy sacrifice. The sacrifice you offer will cause my name to be glorified in your houses. In that way, my blessing will endure. I bring you out of darkness into the light of my favor. Remain in the light, my priests, and you will live. Many of you might remember that word, but the key words in this prophetic word, I think, are priest and sacrifice. So next, we're going to go on to another word from October 17th, 2011, GCG, slide 15. This is from Jesus. I am sacrifice. Do you desire more of me? Desire sacrifice. You do not know me because you are not sacrifice. Do not turn from me as you come to understand these words. Have hope. We will be united as you become sacrifice. Again, this word sacrifice. Now, sacrifice can mean something difficult, something you give up, something you love that you can't have anymore. But I think in this context, what God is asking us to do is be the priest, as the priest in the temple, to make an offering to God of something. In our Pentecost gathering in May this year, a prophecy was delivered. And slide 16. Go out, shake off the dust of comfort. I am asking for response. I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. Know, my children, a blaze starts with a small spark, then grows and spreads. I myself am the spark. You are the kindling. As the spark must ignite to spread, spread me, spread my love, spread my word. Be kindling. So a sacrifice at the temple, what happens to it? It gets burnt up, right? The Lord is asking us to be that kindling, to be the sacrifice that is consumed in this work. We're not asked to give up something. We're asked to give up, to become that sacrifice, to be consumed in what we do for him. So he is the Redeemer, not us. Don't mistake me. And we need to let him do his job. Our job is to become that offering to him. Does that make sense, brothers? All right. So to accomplish his work of sacrifice in cooperating with Jesus, as spelled out in Isaiah 61, takes a Trinitarian effort. And what do I mean by that? Trinitarian effort. Slide 17. This is from Father Stinnison's book, which we talked about a lot this weekend. Amazing book. Everyone needs to own it and read it. It really is great. Okay, so this is from Into Your Hands, Father. Thus, everything a person does ought to have a Trinitarian quality. One should do it not alone as an independent creature, but as incorporated into the Son, and therefore like him and with him, the Father's instrument, activated by the Spirit. An activity that bears this Trinitarian mark is necessarily more fruitful, more effective than self-willed activity. Next. That is why it is naive to believe that surrender leads to apathy. It is exactly the opposite. Surrender increases one's potential. We're talking about resting in the Lord. That doesn't mean you do nothing. It means you do it. You do what the Lord wants you to do in cooperation with him. Now, this Trinitarian quality is you, the Lord, and who's the third one? It's our brothers and sisters in covenant community. This is the call that he's making through these words. Is this Trinitarian model, we need to have a strong covenant relationship. We need to have strong relationships with each other. We can't accomplish this with independence from each other and protection and walls and judgment. We have to be vulnerable to each other, and we have to be strong with each other if we're going to cooperate with the mission. So this Trinitarian character, it really requires an abundance of love in relationship with each other. And to really know Jesus and his heart, because this is what he wants. This is this cooperation he wants. So I believe these words about surrender and dependence don't mean only with God, but with each other. With each other in this Trinitarian model. We need to enter into that love of the Trinity this way. So Jesus does what he sees his Father doing. We see what Jesus is doing. And that way we cooperate with him as the Redeemer. Okay, so that's the theory. So what do we do? Men want to know what to do, right? How do we prepare for this work? So there's four things that, you know, in these words and the prophetic senses we've seen, the Lord's calling us to right now. First one, seek him as our first love. Seek him as our first love. So slide 19. This is from Revelation 2. I know your words, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Sounds kind of like us. Next slide. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember from what you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. The love you had at first. That's not how we discovered God. It's God's love for us. That's the love we had at first, was his love for us. So did we earn that love he had for us before we recognized him? It was there before we knew it. That's that first love, is the love he had for us. So we need to be secure in that love. That love doesn't bring condemnation, but wholeness. Amen? Read slide 21. John 1, 4 to 15. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Let that sink in, brothers. If we know Jesus, we do not fear. Gazing upon him changes us. We don't fear. Do we return to him out of fear or out of love? Think about it. Is it because we love him and we know he loves us? Is that the reason we adore him and come to him? Think about that. So slide 22. Luke 24. So our first love is Jesus. And this reading from Luke is about the Emmaus walk. Many of you are familiar with it. Two people on the road. This is the day Jesus died. This is the day, I'm sorry, the day he rose from the dead. And they're walking away from Jerusalem. That very day, two of them were, that's the very day, the day of the resurrection. The two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Next. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" That's so cool. I love that. And he said to them, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers," next, "delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened." They were hoping he would redeem Israel. They didn't care about Jesus. They wondered what Jesus could give them. He was a means to an end. That's why they were sad. They didn't get what they wanted. So are we sad because we don't get what we want? We need Jesus. Jesus is not the means to an end. He is the end. Amen? Yes. So they wanted him to redeem Israel. What are the Israels in our life? What are the things that we need him to redeem? Is that more important than Jesus? So this is why the Father's drawing us into intimacy right now with him, so that we can know Jesus better, because Jesus is everything. Jesus, he is everything. He's everything. So that intimacy that the Father is drawing us into helps us get to know who he is and his heart, so we can have focus on him. You know, it's all so simple, really, isn't it? We make it so complicated. It's just about Jesus. Father Pravanka talked about that at the prayer meeting the other night. If all we had was Jesus, would we be effective? Yes. We have all these programs and books and blah, blah. Jesus, that's the center. Don't complicate it. Remember our first love. So that's number one. Jesus, our first love. Number two, live a life of surrender through dependency, detachment, and availability. Live a life of surrender through dependency, detachment, and availability. So dependency, the word dependency, the concept, it's a persistent theme that the Lord has spoken to us in prophecies over the past couple years. Slide 25. This was a prophecy in November 2011. City of the Lord, my will is perfect. My mercy allows you to hunger and long for my perfect will to be manifest among you. It is my mercy that allows you to realize your weakness. It is my mercy that allows you to experience disappointment and dependency on me. This dependency you experience is my gift of covenant love to you. It's an interesting phrase. Dependency is my gift of covenant love to you. Next. Your broken will makes way for my perfect will. Do not possess my work as your own. Detach your heart from the need to see fulfillment of my promises to you. How often do we, I haven't seen it yet, so I don't know if it's going to happen. We need to detach from that. My will extends beyond your journey here. Have confidence in your dependency. This is my means of accomplishing my work in you. Have confidence in dependency. Dependency. It's not only on Jesus, but on each other. Realize that, brothers. We have to depend on each other, that Trinitarian model, you, your brother, and the Lord. That's how we accomplish things. The Lord wants to use us in that way. Another prophecy, slide 27. City of the Lord, you are a part, but not the whole. There are many other things I am doing in the world today, but I want you to take your part seriously. I see you as a piece of a large quilt, the quilt of my love, with which I cover the cold, the hungry, and the suffering. I ask you to pay attention to the integrity of your piece, that it may not tear apart. If there are broken relationships, repair them, that your peace may be strong. Next. I ask you to make sure that the threads that attach you to the pieces around you on the quilt are strong and taut. These pieces are my church, your bishops, priests, diocese. Make sure these threads are strong. My quilt must be strong to bear the stresses of stretching and weight bearing. I tell you, there will be a great stretching and bearing of weight. You are a part, not the whole, but I want you to take your part seriously. So these threads are the bonds of covenant love, I think. You know, to live this covenant love, we must become sacrifice to each other. Lay down our lives for one another. And to do this, we need to recognize our vulnerabilities, our personal vulnerabilities, and the ways the enemy comes against us. Slide 29. This is a prophecy from a little over a year ago, I guess, 9/11, 2011. My people, in your midst there are three strongholds against my love and mercy. These are independence, self-love, and presumption. All three are snares your enemy has laid before you. These deceptions have ensnared many of you. They divide you one from another and from my love and mercy. On independence, I have called you together to establish myself in your midst. My call in your hearts is now as it was when I first called you. Why do you protect yourselves from one another? Why are you afraid? If you lay down your lives for one another, your fear and isolation would be no more. Independence defeats your gift of covenant love. Next. On self-love, I know your hearts. I have experienced weariness, and I have felt the world's weight on me. Do not diminish your ability to endure so long as you trust in me. You must decrease. I must increase. Turn away from your idols of comfort, self-righteousness, judgment, and self-love will fade as your love for me grows. On presumption, my covenant with you is firm. Know this, your pride and presumption of my mercy does you harm. Your vigilant desire to please me will defeat the lies of the enemy as he deceives you into a lukewarm spirit. I desire, city of the Lord, to be united one to another. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty strong word, wouldn't you agree, brothers? Does it resonate? Okay. So we need to be honest about where we're at and what the Lord is calling us to. The Lord is calling us to step away from ourselves, our self-reliance, toward dependency on Him and on one another. We need to lay down our lives as that sacrifice for one another, especially the leaders in this room. This is how we cooperate with the Redeemer. So that's number two. Number three, live in the now. Now, the world perverts that, don't they? Like, live today, like you said, like Esau. Hey, I'm going to die tomorrow. That's not what the Lord is saying about that. The Redeemer, cooperating with the mission of the Redeemer is about letting go of control and our need to see the completion of God's plan and our timing, that one prophetic word. The need to see the fruit of our efforts in our time. So that's not about living in the now. We have to live in the now. This is a prophetic word from June 11th, GCG 33. My chosen ones, I am the Lord of the now. Do not squander our time together with regrets of the past or fear of the future. I desire a people focused on the now. It is in the now that my power is present. Past glories are gone. Tomorrow becomes the now soon enough. I am not bound by time, yet I choose to dwell with you in the now. Next. Choose as I do. My power does not wait for the future. It is in the now that you choose to receive me. It is in the now that you know me. Do not wait. Do not delay. The time is now to receive more of me. It's all about receptivity. It's not about what we're doing. It's about receiving. So from Father Stinnison's book again, I don't have a slide, but he talks about the now quite a bit. I'll just read this brief passage. It just summarizes it so well. Living in the present is an inexhaustible source of wonder and admiration that God's will, which is so great, so far-reaching, that it encompasses the whole universe, can make itself so small. Who does not think of the Eucharist here? It's eternity in one point. We can meet God in nature, admire his power and majesty in the storm, in his infinite greatness in the ocean, but we meet him much more in the small host. There, in what appears to be only a piece of bread, his whole presence is concentrated. It is the same with God's will. I can speculate with philosophers about God's will for the world and humanity, about development toward the omega point, but I live much more in God's will when I do the little, ordinary work he gives me to do right now. Yes, the more consciously I live and the more concentrated I am in the moment, the more I am one with God's will. It is in the very smallest things that I meet the very greatest. Every person comes into the world with a dream of doing something great with his life, something that will make an impact and bear fruit. God himself inspires this dream. He is, of course, the one who makes the human person great. You have made him little less than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Psalm 8. If only we could understand that we can only realize our dream by being totally present to the little and insignificant things we have to do at each moment. We encounter the infinity of God only in the present moment. The more we are recollected in the moment, the more clearly does the eternal now of God reveal itself. The infinity of God comes to us through a funnel. It becomes so little and narrow that it is difficult for us to recognize it. It comes only drop by drop through the small opening. The funnel is the present moment. When I put my mouth to the funnel, I am nourished by infinity. Even this is something we can experience. The more concentrated we are on the now, the more we live from moment to moment. The more space opens up to us, and we feel we are living a kind of boundlessness. The present moment is the incarnation of God's eternity. Those who live in the present moment drink unceasingly of eternity. In the state of abandonment, writes De Caussade, the only rule is the duty of the present moment. In this, the soul is light as a feather, liquid as water, simple as a child, active as a ball in receiving and following all the inspirations of grace. Such souls have no more consistence and rigidity than molten metal, as it takes any form according to the mold which it is poured. So these souls are pliant and easily receptive in any form. Isn't that beautiful? What page of what? The book? I'm not sure. You'll have to read it to find out. All right. Into Your Hands, Father, is the name of the book. So living in the now means learning to listen and getting accustomed to the voice of God. How many of you brothers are being called to that? We're a charismatic community, but we're all about contemplation. How is that possible? It's about receiving. It's about hearing. It's about the now. It's about the now and listening. So as Damian Stain says, we're being called to be in prophetic. This is what Damian is all about in his teaching. Many of you know Damian Stain. But he said living prophetically is not just believing in prophecy. It's living in the now. It's listening. It's taking ourselves out of it and listening to the Lord. This is so we can live effectively, but also look down the road without fear. We want to live effectively now, and we want to look ahead, but without fear. Living in the now helps us focus on Jesus' leadership. Remember, we're followers, not leaders. God goes before us. Living in the now helps us see the direction. So when I mentioned I just got back from the Camino, we rode our bikes on the Camino. And if any of you decide to do that, it's a lot of hills. It's very hilly. And one day I was riding, and it was a lot of hills. We were on the bike 5 hours, and I was tired. And I got it was a big downhill, yay, and then went right back up again. And I'm like, I don't know if I can get this done today. And I put my head down, and I saw a rock. And I heard the Lord say, ride to the rock. So I rode to the rock. And then I looked up, and I saw a crack. I said, ride to the crack. And then I saw a weed. Ride to the weed. And then I saw another rock. Ride to the rock. And pretty soon, I was at the top. Now, I thought, this is cool. This is an example of what we do in our life. We can look at that, the top of that hill. There's no way. If we live in the now, we can do it. Do you understand, brothers? Just go to the rock, go to the weed, go to the crack. Just go to the little bits, and we'll get there. Slide 35. How are we doing on time, Jim? You okay? All right. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling it to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Is it normal for a child to fear the future? They live in the moment. They live in the now, don't they? They're all about right now. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. So, confidence, not presumption. Rest, not control. Hope, not fear. Joy, not regret. These are the words of the now. Confidence, rest, hope, joy. Those are the now. Confidence, not presumption. Rest, not control. Hope, not fear. Joy, not regret. So, number four, know your identity. This is what Jesus is calling us to in this mission. Redemption's about recovering who we are created to be. Recovering a way of thinking, a way of being, a way of speaking, a way of acting that reflects heaven. Recovering that. The Father's infinite desire is to do good to you. Do you believe that, brothers? Not harm, not a trick, not I have a good day today, tomorrow I'm going to pay for it. Any of you ever had that thought? The Lord wants good at all times and to bless you. Trust in him. Know your identity. This is our identity as sons. The reason things get hard and uncomfortable for us is we really have complicated our lives when it's one thing is required. Jesus. John the apostle, you've heard the term the disciple Jesus loved. And I thought, well, what did he do to be the disciple Jesus loved? I want to be the disciple Jesus loved. What did he do? And then I read, and that term only appears in John's own gospel. And now, why is that? If you look at the Last Supper, what happened there? We had Peter and we had John, and Jesus said, "One of these will betray me." And what does Peter do? "Lord, if all these would betray you, I would never betray you." He was boasting of his love for God. What was John doing? He was reclining on Jesus' chest. He was listening to the heartbeat of the Lord. And the disciple Jesus loved, that is his acknowledgement of God's love for him. He was boasting of God's love for him. Peter was boasting of his love for God. Our identity is that the Lord loved us first. That's our identity. Not how we love God and what happened to Peter? Did he hold up? He didn't hold up too well that night. He denied Jesus because he boasted of his love. Now the Lord restored him, didn't he, in his mercy? He didn't let him suffer and he restored him. He actually came back and told the angel, "Tell my disciples and Peter I go ahead of them to Jerusalem." He told the angel, that was the first thing he said. And Peter. That's pretty loving. So you're invited right now into a life without fear, without anxiety, without worry, without panic, because the Lord is training us not to react to something, because our life is being geared to someone. We react to someone. So it demands a change of mindset, how we see ourselves and our circumstances. Is the Romans 8 mindset, the flesh versus the spirit. We think of Zacchaeus from Luke 19:4. He's in a sycamore tree. He's up there trying to see Jesus, and Jesus says, "I want to come to your house." And he runs down and he says, "If I give half my goods to the poor, if I've ever defrauded anybody, I pay him back four times." He was trying to justify himself to the Lord. All the Lord said is, "I want to come and spend time with you." But all of a sudden, I have to justify myself to you, Lord. The Lord just wanted to spend time with him. He didn't know his identity. The Lord saw his identity. He saw his heart. He didn't have to justify himself. Jesus said nothing except, I want to spend time with you. Jesus saw his true identity as someone who esteemed him. Zacchaeus esteemed him as Lord. So just like Jesus, brothers, we need to speak. Whatever we speak to someone, whatever we speak into someone's life rises up. If we speak to someone's nobility, it will rise. If we speak to someone's darkness, that will rise. You know, things like, I'm not sure about you. I'm keeping my eye on you. You know how you are. Those things do not edify. They do not bring forth the goodness in our brothers. All Jesus said is, I want to spend time with you. So these words bind and discourage. We want to edify, encourage, and comfort each other. That's our identity in Christ. Christ made us worthy. So Jesus isn't concerned with what we are not, but our heavenly identity, the way the Father sees us through Jesus. We've heard about this all weekend. The Father sees us by Jesus' merits. He looks at us and he knows who we can be and how we can be. So remember, we become like the one we gaze upon. The Father sees us as he sees Jesus because Jesus redeemed what the Father sees. You know, it's interesting. I own a guitar shop, and sometimes the guitars will, you know, not do well in lack of humidity. They'll crack, they'll move. And the maker of the guitar told me once, I said, well, why do some guitars move and others are stable, you know? And he says, well, some of these guitars still think they're a tree. They don't like being bent into a guitar. They like being straight and living in a forest. They don't know their identity. They know their identity. Their identity is a tree. So what else does Scripture say about identity? Slide 38. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Palms are fruitful in old age. Cedars grow to 350 years old. Cedars or old cedars were used in the temple for Solomon. Scripture says cedars have a noble and princely bearing. They smell good. You come up next to them, they smell, they're fragrant. They repel, and they also repel bugs and evil, right? You put them in your closets, you put them in houses. So claim that for us, brothers. We are unceasingly fruitful. We bring forth fruit in our old age. This is our identity. Amen? We attract people with the fragrance of Jesus, and we repel the evil of the world through Jesus. This is our identity. I had a vision about 2 years ago about the identity of City of the Lord. And I'm going to read this and just kind of let the words create a picture in your mind of this. I had a vision of a plant that had many new green shoots of growth in a clay pot, and the pot was broken out due to the roots straining for room. The plant was bound by the pot and could not grow. The Lord said, I want this plant to be firmly planted in the center of my garden. Once the plant was put in the Lord's garden, it flourished immediately and became a great tree. It shielded those who sat beneath it from the harsh and strong winds. Those in the garden found repose in the shade and could study and find rest there. Many kinds of fruit hung from its branches for all to partake. At four corners of the garden, there were four wells of water that kept the tree evergreen and fruitful. The roots were no longer bound, but penetrated deep into the earth to the source of water of the four wells. The Lord says, I have planted you now firmly in my garden. This is the life I give you. This is how I will be glorified in you. And I believe this is an ideal for City of the Lord. Attractive, evergreen, fruitful, full of living water. Roots tapping into the source of the living water, not bound up. And we recently had a prophecy about four wells, about a large root growing into the well. And we weren't able to access the living water. And it was in a desert. And I believe, brothers, if we don't focus on the Lord, that garden could become that. That could be the aftermath of that. The Lord wants us to be fruitful. He wants his living water to supply us. This is what he's calling us to. So, plan of action. We discussed what the mission of the Redeemer is in Isaiah 61. We discussed four ways to prepare for that mission. Make Jesus our first love. Life of surrender, etc. Live in the now and know your identity. Now, what's the mission? Redemptoris Missio, John Paul II's encyclical, calls to reawaken the faith in the West. And I mentioned the new evangelization is a new type of mission work, for it's directed toward historically Christian countries and people who have heard the gospel but not fully responded. And brothers, I think what we need to do is just embrace this, that the simple, ordinary that Father Stinnison talks about, this is our brothers that we know. This is the people we work with. This is the people in the parish that we know. They need Jesus. They need to know what we know. They need to see what we see. They need to believe what we believe. Amen? Amen. The new evangelization is about bringing Jesus back to the personal lives of the baptized and allowing him to transform the world through us. That Trinitarian, he's not going to do it without us. He doesn't want to do it without us. He wants to do it with us. That's his love. So October 11th, about a week ago, starts the Year of Faith, Porta Fide. Slide 40. One more. We cannot accept that salt should become tasteless or the light be kept hidden. In the light of all this, this is from the apostolic letter, Porta Fide. In the light of all this, I have decided to announce a year of faith. It will begin on 11th October 2012. The theme of the General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops that I have convoked for October is the new evangelization for the transmission of the Christian faith. That's really what it is. This will be a good opportunity to usher the whole church into a time of particular reflection and rediscovery of the faith. This is a call to mission, brothers, in the new evangelization. Our mission field is the Diocese of Phoenix, Diocese of San Diego, Monterey Bay, Los Angeles, and beyond. The Lord has firmly established us as a fruitful tree in his garden and city of the Lord, as a city on the hill with open gates so all people can come. Isaiah 60, nations will come to your light, kings to your dawning brightness. They're about coming to us. And our founding charism is receptivity. That's about receiving. So let's take inventory where we're at right now and where we're going. And I'll just talk about Phoenix right now. The other branches are doing different things. But there's Catholic Family Life. There's the Inner Healing Ministry we talked about. Camp Powell. Living Water. And what's the logo of Living Water? A tree planted by the stream. It's a tree. Abundance. For 3 years, we did a Thursday night charism team. We call it strength training. And really what that was, in a way, it was like a laboratory for the Holy Spirit to work on us, to teach us new things, to help us grow in the gifts. And out of that has really come relationships and trusted relationships with parishes, Father Charlie, Father Kunkel. A lot of the different, we've done healing services at different parishes, outreaches, retreats, out of that Thursday night. And so we built relationships. And then the newest thing we're doing, and we really feel that this is a call for mission, is the Thursday night prayer meeting at City of the Lord. Every Thursday night in Phoenix, we have an open prayer meeting. We have preaching, and we proclaim Jesus. And what more do you need? That's all there is. And it's wonderful. And really, what we see this prayer meeting as is a trellis. And the Lord is going to grow on that. That's our desire. And pretty soon, you don't see the trellis, you just see the Lord. And so all it is a framework for the Lord to build new relationships, new opportunities, and for the name of Jesus to be spread. So there's opportunities for prayer ministries there, like healing prayer ministries, for people to gather and build relationships, and for us to share in the mission of the Redeemer. This is a vehicle for us. So In conclusion, I want to read from Porta Fide again, slide 41. Faith commits every one of us to become a living sign of the presence of the risen Lord in the world. What the world is in particular need of today is the credible witness of people enlightened in mind and heart by the word of the Lord and capable of opening the hearts and minds of many to the desire for God and for true life, life without end. So this is our mission, brothers. This is the mission of the Redeemer. Let's cooperate with it. Thanks.